Seeking the Lord's blessing, let's turn together to Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians, and chapter 6. And if we could read verses 10 to 13, first of all, Ephesians chapter 6, and reading from verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Especially verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We've taken some time together, seeking the Lord's blessing, to consider the teaching of this great letter, and the letter, of course, is a great source of encouragement to us. We find, especially at the beginning of the letter, the first half of the letter, it speaks to us of the great and heady blessings that belong to the people of faith, and the great wonder of the new birth and the transformation that it brings into the life of faith, of what we have been saved from and rescued from, in the redemption that the Lord has wrought in our souls. And then, of course, we come to what is more practical in the application of these great gospel truths. After in chapter 3, Paul has explained the reality of the gospel revealed. Paul then in chapter 4 and verse 1, he starts to apply this. He says, I therefore urge you to walk in a manner worthy. And we've seen aspects of what this means, of putting on the new self, of imitating God and walking in love and in light. And we've seen most recently the application in the most intimate of our relationships, wives and husbands, children and parents, servants and masters. And we see all the different elements here. And Paul there is speaking in chapter 4 as he moves to this call to application of the manner in which we are to be built up. And he's telling us in verse 12 onwards that of chapter 4 that this is what the ministry is to do. It's to build up the people of God. And he picks up on this aspect, verse 10 onwards, telling us to be strong, to stand firm, utilizing this language. But what we have here from verse 10 is a picking up again of that very call of application. In verse 10, finally. He's already said, I urge you. And now he's saying, finally. And he's bringing his final words of encouragement. Final words of application. Final words of the call, of the challenge, of faith that he is bringing to the church in Ephesus. And in everything that has gone on, and everything that we've considered together in Ephesians, there is nothing quite like what we have in verses 10 to 20 of chapter 6. It is such a memorable and vivid picture. And I suppose that it is the most famous part of this letter. And of course, we've considered the aspects of the armor, the different individual aspects already in a prayer meeting. But what we see here is this familiar call of Paul that the Christian needs to wear the armor of God. And he pictures the Christian like a soldier in a battle, equipped for the battle, telling him these truths and these realities, that he needs the armor. He is in a battle, and that battle is spiritual. And it's cosmic. And I want us to survey this spiritual battle. To see, first of all, the battle itself. and to remind ourselves of the sobering reality that Paul is bringing in these words, in the call for us to get serious, and the sense of which, too, it places us in the reality of life. We see that in terms of these relationships that he's spoken of, the close relationships, telling us how we're to live, what we're to be, and how we're to conduct ourselves in the new life. And then it moves on so quickly from these pictures that are familiar in the home to the picture of a war and a battle. And he's telling us and reminding us that all who seek to live a godly life will meet resistance, will meet challenges and hindrances and difficulties, will be under attack and under onslaught. And the sobering reality that is conveyed in this message is that we're all in danger. And what is most of all in danger is the most precious thing we have, our eternal soul. And as we know ourselves, life is filled with challenges. If you want to do good in life, you will face problems. You will face resistance and difficulties. In fact, what Paul is doing here in this imagery is actually telling us it's worse than that. It's worse than just a problem or a hindrance on the road. It's a conflict. It's a war. And he's telling the Christian to get real, to get serious. The Christian life is not some cozy experience with our slippers on and taking it easy and just speaking to ourselves simplistic platitudes. It's not enough. In chapter 4, he's called us to strengthen ourselves. In chapter 6, he's telling us to stand firm. He's telling us we are under this demonic onslaught constantly. And he is telling the Christian, it's time to get serious. And it's time to get involved. It's time to be part of this, to engage ourselves, to equip ourselves, and to stand firm. The language here is the language of the life of faith. If you're to follow Christ, Christ tells you at the very beginning, it is demanding. It's a narrowing road. It is demanding everything of you. It's demanding yourself. Jesus is saying, deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. If we want to get to heaven, we have to be obedient to what the Lord calls us to do. We have to believe in God. We have to believe in his word. We have to believe in his son. And we have to believe everything he tells us and teaches us. And we have to believe that there is a devil. That the devil is there. That the devil is real. And that the devil is out to get you. He's out to get us. And if we believe anything other than that, we're just trying to fool ourselves. We've tried to make life too simplistic. Paul's language is the language of demand. It is language that is sobering. It is telling us we are in a war. Don't be ignorant of that. Don't be surprised by what's going on. Be a soldier, he's saying. Be alert. Be awake. Be ready. Engage yourself with courage and conviction for the battle that is all around you. And the battle that is within you. And he tells us what this battle looks like. He says in verse 12, it's not a wrestling with flesh and blood. You see, the language he's using here is language that's telling us it's not a battle that is natural. It's not about our flesh. It's not about these kinds of things. And therefore, what he is saying is, this is a supernatural battle, not a natural battle. He is saying this is cosmic warfare in verse 12. The cosmic powers over this present darkness. It takes a spiritual person to see this. The world dismisses and mocks the devil. as much as they dismiss and mock God. The person who is not a believer doesn't understand the world, doesn't understand everything that's going on. All the confusion, all the difficulties, everything that is going on, one thing after another. The person who's not spiritual can't see what's going on. It is only the Christian who can truly understand what is going on in the world, and has that true consciousness, where that sees why and how, what is bad is what is in the ascendancy, and that confusion and chaos is raging in the world, raging in people's minds, raging in society, raging everywhere. But the believer has faith. Faith sees what is unseen. Faith sees what is spiritual. Paul says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against this cosmic power over this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, in the spiritual places, this spiritual sphere, this conflict and war that is raging. The power at work is dark, and the world is under this domain of darkness. And the spiritual person can see this and can know it. It's not just, in many respects, our acceptance of the biblical data, which we must do. We must study Scripture as God's Word and embrace it and believe it. But it's personal. The believer knows this by experience. It's not just a conflict that's out there somewhere. We view even on the news how we see all of this tension that's going on in the world. And we see areas of conflict. And we think, this is in a foreign land. This is far away. This is not what the spiritual conflict is like. We're not viewing it from afar. We can see it all around us and within it, within our lives. It's everywhere. And the nature of this conflict is spiritual. And Paul calls us to live up to this challenge, to engage ourselves, to be soldiers in this battlefield and in this war. The language that he uses, in many respects, has a kind of echo of the language to Joshua. Remember in the first chapter of Joshua how God speaks to Joshua. Here is Joshua with this enormous challenge in front of him. Not only is he to take over from Moses, but he's to cross that Jordan, and he's to fight the enemy in the land. And it's a daunting prospect. And he's heard all the news of what the enemy is like. He himself was a spy in the land. But God says to him, be strong and courageous. God tells him that the battle is the Lord's battle. God is encouraging us to be ready, to know we're in danger, and to take courage and strength to engage ourselves. We survey this battle, but we must also survey the enemy. Because this is important in any conflict. When there is a conflict going on, of course, those involved are ensuring that they can find out as much information as they can. They've got people on the ground. They're looking in different ways and viewing all the different aspects. They're examining the enemy. They consider the way they operate, the way they think, and the tactics they employ. And they're trying to take care in every respect to be ready and to be responsive to all that is going on. Here is the enemy, verse 11, the devil. And again, in verse 12, these spiritual forces of evil, a very real enemy. The enemy of our soul, the enemy of truth, the enemy of all that is good. Don't dismiss this. Don't mock this like it's some kind of joke, like the devil is some kind of cartoon. This is not who he is. The believer knows this. You remember Paul's language in chapter 2 of this very letter. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. This is what he's like. This is the old life we've left behind. It was under his authority, under his control. We didn't even know it. Because he left us undisturbed. Because we were doing his bidding. We were doing things that were wrong. We were at enmity with God. We were at war with God. But when the new birth comes, it changes everything. It changes who we are and where we are. And it changes the reality of what we're engaged in. That there is peace with God, but now the enemy is stirred up against us. The enemy of our soul is the devil. He's not concerned with the unsaved world. The unsaved world is following his course, headlong in all its confusion and chaos and emptiness and darkness. The devil has set it off in its way, and it's going full into that very way. But the activity he is engaged in is the demonic assault that resists what is good and resists any aspect of what is holy. This is what he wants to destroy. His enmity and hatred is against God and the image of God. And he is taking people to a lost eternity. And they are going there foolishly, blinded. Blinded even to that reality. But also, he arrays himself against the believer. As the one who is redeemed. The one who is forgiven. The one who is made new in Christ. And he unleashes his hatred in this unrelenting manner. And he is bringing danger with him. And he is there with all his schemes. In verse 11. The schemes of the devil. He is a roaring lion. And he engages himself here not just on his own. He is unable to be everywhere. The devil is not omnipresent. You remember in the book of Job. How God says to him, where have you been? And Satan says, I've been going to and fro. He's going up and down the world, up and down the earth. He can't be everywhere at the same time. But he has his helpers. He has what we have here in verse 12, the spiritual forces of evil. All the demonic spirits are with him. They are doing his bidding. The fallen angels here. What a mess they've made. What a mess they've made. It was all so beautiful and so perfect. It was all so innocent. God made everything and it was good. Then he said, it was very good. The man and the woman together in the garden, in perfect fellowship with him. And it was all so good, and it was all so perfect, and it was all so wonderful. But in he comes. And he brings temptation. And the falling into temptation brings the trajectory. Here is sin. Here is death. Here is darkness. Here is chaos. Here is destruction. Here is pain and brokenness all around us. Here is a whole creation groaning, a whole world sick with sin and with pain and with sorrow and with tears. Fallen for the devil. And still falling for him. And all his lies and all his deceit. And it's all everywhere, into every aspect of the fabric of society. The rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers. It is all there. He is there as the prince of the power of the air. Pulling strings. Engaging in his hatred and his enmity. Let us not belittle this reality. Let us not belittle the battle. Let us not belittle the enemy. Let us not minimize or dismiss him. He is there. He is clever. He's more intelligent than you or me. He knows what he's doing. We're told elsewhere, of course, that the devils believe and tremble. You know, they've got an understanding of Scripture that is orthodox. And they continue in that cunning manner. They're not easily put off. They know how to operate. They know what to do. And the manner in which they conduct themselves and their character is, they've got no honor. They've got no morality. They know no bounds. And they attack everyone and everything, young, old, whoever it may be. Everywhere he is there, attacking, roaring, seeking to devour, and he doesn't play fair. It's war. In his mind, it is war. And I want, thirdly, just to think of the survey of this warfare. And what we have here, of course, with the apostle is in this letter, as he brings this before us, the necessity of being serious about this spiritual conflict, that he has really begun by contrasting the heavenly blessings that belong to God's people. They are so greatly blessed, so greatly elevated. And in contrast to this, is this cosmic power of the present darkness and the spiritual forces of evil in these heavenly places. And this is the kind of warfare it is. The warfare that's everywhere, and the warfare that, of course, is against the church, against the truth, and against the Christian. And it's unrelenting. And you know, Christian, it's exhausting. It is exhausting. This warfare doesn't cease. There isn't a break. There isn't a moment to catch your breath. And the moment in which you feel weak, he is attacking all the more. He is there constantly. And the warfare, in one respect, is complex. But I want us just to think, especially of what I would suggest is the primary aspect of his warfare. And as we do so, we wonder at this and we ask ourselves, where did the warfare begin? It began in the garden. But it began by attacking the mind. And this is what the devil does. This is his tactic. He wants to attack how you think. And how he first did this was that he came to Eve. And he said, did God actually say? And he sows the doubts. He undermines truth and the reality of God's goodness and kindness. This is what he does. This is where our problems are and how we think. When you think even of the rejection of the gospel, of those who do not believe, unbelief is wrong thinking. Coming to faith is to think aright. Paul speaks of it in Romans, of being transformed by the renewal of our minds, of the way we are to think aright, of the change within ourselves, the change in how we think about God, how we think about Jesus, how we think about ourselves, how we think about sin, how we think about eternity, how we believe what we believe and how we view the world in that way. How we think is dictating everything we are. And that is what the devil wants to attack. You remember this even as we read together in 2 Corinthians, how Paul says there, though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. So that's the same as the the battle, the wrestling not being in flesh and blood. Then he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. What's that mean, Paul? And he says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. He is saying this in a similar way here in chapter 6 and verse 12, when he is speaking of the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers. He is speaking of the society's structures and how the world has been moved and how society has been shaped. What is normative in society today and what marginalizes what we believe is beyond what we ever imagined it would be. And the devil has done this by attacking the philosophies and the ideologies of the world, and changed the thinking of the world and changed the course of society. This is the nature of his attack. This is the nature of what he's doing. It is underhanded. And it's been making normative and acceptable the things that ought not to be so. We considered before this in Romans 1, the survey of society, and how we see there the abandon of God and the running into all kinds of immoral lifestyles and calling them normative when they are not. Here is the devil operating. Here is the nature of the warfare. Here is the aspect of the attacks and the tactic of the one who is prowling everywhere and to everyone, devouring what is good and propagating what is wrong, confusing society, confusing children, confusing the whole world, engaging in this manner and seeking to break down what is good and wholesome and holy. And he wants to destroy what is good. And he attacks the Christian. He attacks the church. He wants to devour souls. And he wants to take you and me to hell. That's what he wants to do. And he is doing this in the midst of this, what he says here, what Paul says here in verse 12. The present darkness against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, the broken and confused world. And the need for the Christian to have understanding and soberness and discernment, to recognize these things and to see that the Christian life is a warfare, that the enemy is everywhere and he is attacking all that is good. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says there, he speaks of false apostles, deceitful workmen. No wonder, even Satan himself is disguised as an angel of light. This is what he does, how he manifests himself. He is attacking right into the church. It is not just in the thinking of the world, in the philosophies of the world, in all that is secular, but he comes into religion. He multiplies religion, trying to confuse people who maybe show some sign of seeking God. The church itself is not immune to this attack, but this is the very desire and the very target of the devil. He brings in heresy. He brings in hypocrisy. He brings in strange manifestations into people's lives. He brings false teachers. He does all of these things to detract from truth, to distract people, to destroy what we think. What we think. We have to understand the warfare. We have to understand our enemy. We have to understand we're in a battle. We have to understand that we are in personal, spiritual danger. He's attacking our mental and spiritual well-being. That's what he does. And you see it in the church. Christians crippled with doubt, anxiety, fear, despondency, a wrong view of God. Everywhere the devil trying to distort truth and trying to torture you and disturb your faith and disturb the peace you have in the righteousness of Christ, in his blood that washes all your sin away, all your sin, and wherein he gives you peace. He is always doing this, always attacking. You remember how Jesus spoke of that famous parable of the sower and the seed. And the devil is there trying to snatch the seed away. If you hear something that is good, the devil is trying to take it away from you. And then the other picture of being choked, the cares and the anxieties of the world, snuffing out your spiritual life. Or just attacking you, oppressing you, persecuting you. This is the forces that are at play. The dark and unseen forces of evil. They are there. They are at play. They are unseen. And they are destroying everything that is good. But like Joshua, we are being called to stand. To have courage. To engage ourselves. To think clearly. With real discernment. To think in God's word, to be obedient to his truth, to stand for the Lord and live in his righteousness, to understand what it means to be on the right side of this battle, to be on the victor's side and to be more than conquerors. It's quite a striking image. It's believed by the commentators that the letter to the church in Ephesus was written somewhere around AD 62. Somewhere around 30 years later, maybe a little more, the book of Revelation is written. Just around 30 years later. And in that book, the risen and ascended Lord speaks to John and he tells him to write to the churches. And the first church that he calls John to write to is the church in Ephesus. And he commends them and he says, I know your work, your toil and your endurance. So that's all good. And you've tested those who call themselves an apostles, but they're false. And that's good. And I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. And I'm not grown weary. And that's good. But I have this against you. You've abandoned the love you had at first. What a shame they didn't listen. Because our thinking's important because it's tied to our affection. And our love for our Savior. Paul is calling the Christian to guard and defend themselves from the devil's distortions and from abandoning our first love. We have to take the threat seriously. And we have to long for spiritual well-being in our own soul. To consider the reality of eternity. To take on board what he teaches us concerning this battle. He will go on to tell us how we defend ourselves. In verse 11, he summarizes this. Put on the whole armor. You've to know the enemy, but you've also to take on the armor. You've to stand with courage. You've to face the reality. Let's not pretend this isn't happening. We know it's happening. We feel it. We feel it day by day. We understand we're in a conflict and in a battle. We see it in society, but we see it in our own lives. We know there is darkness. We know the devil is real. We know that there are spiritual forces of evil all around, and we are in this cosmic conflict. We're to see what is unseen. And we're to stand firm, because the danger is to the soul. And its preciousness, and its value. But we have the victory from the captain of our salvation. He calls us to put on the whole armor. He's calling us really to put on the gospel, to be alert, to be awake, to be good soldiers of the cross, not flee from the battle, but to stand firm and know the one who is with us, leading us and guiding us in all things. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us and our thoughts together too. Let's pray together. Gracious and most holy God, we give thanks to you for your word. We give thanks to you for its solemn and sobering warnings. And help us, Lord, to be alert to your truth and to know you and to walk in that way and to stand with courage like Joshua of old. Help us to be the people of God as we should be and to realize that the way is narrow that leads into everlasting life. Help us to seek you and to have clear thinking and understanding, but also that you would keep us from abandoning our first love in you. Bless us then, we pray, and forgive us our sins in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing then to God's praise again and sing psalms, and this time Psalm 18. Psalm 18 at verse 31, so you'll find this on page 21. Page 21 of the Blue Psalm Book. We're singing verses 31 to 36. That's three stanzas. Psalm 18's long meter. For who is God except the Lord? Besides our God, who is the rock? He is the God who gives me strength, and he perfects the path I walk. He makes my feet like feet of deer. Upon the heights he makes me stand. My arms can bend a bow of bronze, and skills of war, he trains my hand. Your right hand gives me victory. You stoop down low to make me great, so that my footsteps do not trip. You smooth the pathway for my feet. That's verses 31 to 36 in Psalm 18, as we have it in Sing Psalms, and we're singing to the praise of God and then concluding with a benediction.
For who is God except the Lord? Besides our God, who is the rock? He is the God who gives me strength.
Let's conclude with the benediction. Let's stand. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.